So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from it, from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come to me and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was laying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong, and sending me away is greater than the other thing that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So this servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Thank you, Tiffany. I appreciate it. So I do not always know exactly how much you guys are listening to the reading of the scriptures, but if you're listening, you know this is a pretty rough one. This is a difficult scripture and a difficult thing that's happening in David's house and his household as a result of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. We're going to talk a little bit about that and all of these things that have just been mentioned and just been shared. We're going to talk through all of that. But I do want to share with you a couple of things that hopefully will be maybe, let's put a beginning. There will be plenty of difficult times, but let's put a smile on our face for a brief moment before we get into all of this. I just want to mention, we've been talking about David, a man after God's own heart, but yet far from flawless. And as we talk about that and have been sharing about that, I do want to mention real quickly before I go further that if things are off in the slides, you'll just know that we've been having so much problem with our presentation software. The update was supposed to fix everything that came out this week, and it did until it didn't. So I apologize in advance if there's some craziness happening. We will fix this, or we will go all the way analog, one or the other, okay? So as we go to our next slide, I want to talk about where we've been, and I also want to give a quick shout out to the things that Eric shared with you guys last week. If you were here last week, you know Eric did a phenomenal job of preaching, just a fantastic job, and he talked about how David desired to build God a temple. God said no. But he talked about the big idea of when God says no and how you can handle that. And I encourage you to go back and watch that on YouTube or listen to that via the podcast if you'd like. But it's on the next slide. The big idea that he shared with you is that when God says no, it may not be a rejection. It just simply might be a redirection. And if that's true, it is something that we need to be paying attention to and paying heed to. Now, I will also just say I appreciate Eric. I appreciate Peter. These two guys do such a phenomenal job of preaching. I was out of town last week. September 28th is my wife's birthday. So a week ago this past Saturday, I was with Shelley up in Michigan visiting our oldest daughter, and we went to a football game together, and we had a great time. I should say all of us had a great time except for Tori, who can't stand football, but we had a great time, even though Tori was not having her very best time. But you may notice that I am by myself again. Shelley celebrated with Tori. It's Taryn's turn, and if you guys know that my middle daughter, Taryn, who she is, let's be honest, she's not there to see Taryn. She's there to see my grandson, Ben, all right? And so I wanted to show you guys a video in just a moment, okay? But it is Ben at his very first volleyball game, all right? And I was just, I've never been this cute in my entire life, even when I was his age, you know, not even close. So I get it why she's leaving me all these times for another man. I get it. But he's at his very first volleyball game. He's loving it. And then his dad reaches down and he says, "Are you liking this volleyball game?" And kind of pump, pump, you know. And then he's like, starts looking at his tummy, you know, like trying to figure out, volleyball on my stomach? I mean, what are we doing here? So check this out. Maybe you can get a little smile out of this before we get into all of the heaviness. Now y'all see why I am basically a bachelor quite a bit of the time. He's a whole lot cuter than I am or ever will be, right? And, you know, eventually I'm going to start wearing diapers again and she's not going to like it, right? So as we begin this sermon, it's pretty heavy, pretty difficult, and I want to just share with you some things that I want to clarify right away. I know that what we're going to talk about is more a principle than an actuality. I want to start here by saying I know that for women and men, we think of things very, very differently. In this particular context, I've never been worried ever about being violated in the way that Tamar was. And I know that that is something that's actually a reality for women that we men just never fully grasp. Whenever I'm walking down a street that is dark and unfamiliar, I do not fear what happened to Tamar as she is raped by a member of her own family, of David's own family. And, you know, Chuck Swindoll talks about how there are two kinds of trouble, and I put it up here. And so I wanted to just share with you that there are two kinds of trouble that we know, if we've really stopped to think about it, the kind of trouble that comes from outside of our family versus inside of our family. And the principles that we're going to talk about here have to do with the sin of David that is rippling out towards affecting his family in powerful and incredibly disturbing ways. And so it is true that both of these can be devastating, but the more difficult by far is the trouble that starts and comes from within the family and hurts those who are a part of the family. So as we continue and go on to our next one, I want to talk about the title of this message, and if you need to go a little deeper or want to go a little deeper, these are the chapters of the book that I could share with you that will be something that will help you. And I don't have time to cover every piece and still apply it in the way that I want to, but let me just share with you, today's title is Problems in the Palace. And the truth is that there are problems in the palace. It is David's own family that is causing problems in David's own family. And let's be very clear, the truth of the matter is that more than likely, all of this time, up to the sin with Bathsheba, David has had God's hand of favor on his life. He has enjoyed a life that most people have never even experienced. It's like a blessing followed by another blessing, followed by an even bigger blessing, followed by another amazing blessing. He has definitely lived under the shadow and the shade of God's goodness being poured out in his life. When David commits this sin with Bathsheba, it's very easy for us to look at it and go, well, I guess God's out for blood at this point. He really wants to hurt him. And I'm here to tell you the more accurate way of looking at this is that instead of the favor and protection that God has always had in David's life, because of David's sin, God withdraws that, and he is left to face the consequences for the things that he chose to do, and then also to deal with the consequences that many people have had to live with all of their life without God's favor in it in the degree that David had. So I just share with you, God is not out to hurt us and harm us, and that as soon as his justice is met, then he will give us back that life. But I'm here to tell you that many times we are left to ride out the consequences of our sin, because simply repenting does not necessarily take away the consequences. It takes away the guilt, but it doesn't necessarily take away the consequences. And I don't probably need to go any further on that. Can I get an amen if y'all understand what I'm saying there? All right. So as we do, let me just kind of keep moving here with problems in the palace, and let's talk a little bit about where we go from here. Let's begin with something to learn. David had 8 wives and 20, yes, 20 children. I could barely afford 2. We had 3. It was a rough time, okay? But he had 8 wives and 20 children. And people have asked me, what about you? Would you like to have another wife? I said, man, I'm already making one woman's life miserable. Why would I want to go for 2? I don't get it. So David had 8 wives, 20 children, and at least 11 concubines, which are basically designated mistresses. He's following his culture's practices. And Absalom was a very handsome son of David's 3rd living wife. But I want you to notice this. Look, David financially could support those people, but he did not prioritize emotionally supporting those people. And there's a big difference. Look, I could father 50 kids. I could probably only support 5, you know? But Where about the emotional support could I provide for those kids, right? And so having extra kids, I'm not here to tell you to have five, have less, have three, have two, whatever. But here's what I'm going to say. Every kid that is your responsibility to emotionally support them. So whatever that means, and I'm going to be, can I just be honest? My wife asked me, she said, Randy, do you want to go for a boy? And I said, we've tried that three times in a row because I was kind of rooting for a boy the first time, and I've had three girls. And she said, yeah, and I've got triplets in my line. And I was like, okay, so that's just about sewing up the deal. But here's the deal. I told her flat out, I said, I don't know if I can pour into my church body the way that I want to as a pastor and be there to pour into my kids the way that I'm supposed to as a daddy. And I'm going to tell you something. I can build the biggest and best church in the world, and if I lose my kids because I wasn't there for them, I've made the wrong choice. I have made the wrong choice. And if you, whoever you are, have chosen work outside of that and made that your goal, the way that David did. He was there. He was the person who was an amazing leader for his nation, but he never figured out that he was supposed to be an amazing leader first and foremost for his family. And so he dealt with problems and issues, and it rippled out from his life from that point forward. So here's what I would say. David was more comfortable, or at least content, to simply have a surface relationship with his wife and his children. So when he commits the sin with Bathsheba, and everything starts getting pressurized, the first thing to crack is the thing that already had the cracks in it. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Can I get an amen? Y'all with me? Okay. So if this is what's going on, just understand that we take this idea not as a specific about David and how many kids you ought to have and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. I'm saying that we need to just find a place where we say to ourselves, I have to be a man or a woman of integrity. And if I have fallen and if I have sinned, I have to pass through the consequences so that God can continue to do something with my life, because there is something left on the backside of consequences. You heard a little bit about that last week as Eric spoke about that building of the temple that he had the opportunity to do at the very end of his life. All right, let's keep going as we go to our next slide. And I just want to share with you real quickly, David's simple repentance was immediate and full. He did not make excuses. He simply just said, you know what? I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan confronted him, and he did not say, it's not my fault. Hey, she was really beautiful. I couldn't help myself. He didn't say anything like that. He just simply said, you know what? I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan immediately said, and the Lord has forgiven you of this sin, but because of your disdain for God's word and his holiness and all that he would have given you if you would have just asked, instead, you have to pay the consequences of this terrible choice and decision that you made. All right, so let's keep moving here as we go on to our next slide. And this is what we see in David's life. In many ways, it is nothing but up until right about age 50 when David committed the sin with Bathsheba. And then from this point forward, it is a downslope. Now, hang with me here. It doesn't have to be. It does not have to be, because almost every single one of us have committed something of a sin that we wish that we had not done. And every one of us has still yet life, and the pen is still in our hands, as I like to say, that we still have time to write the final chapters, but we have to be very intentional and very serious and very repentant about the things that we have done in our past that still yet affect our future. And so I just share with you, as we move forward, David's got 20 years, and it is a tumultuous 20 years. A man after God's own heart who's living in the backwash of a very far from flawless decision that he makes. Let's keep going to our next slide. And let me just share this something else to learn with you. This is it. David's lack of discipline with his children made them entitled, rebellious, and selfish. And even when he knew all of this was true, he did not act only as a parent could act. even when it was known to him and clear that their rebellion was past the point where anyone else could effectively restrain them. David knew God, but David didn't know his kids. Now, here's what I'm saying. There are things that I can say to my girls that no one else in the world can say to my girls. There are things that I have to say to my daughters that are my responsibility to say to my daughters. Why? Because they're my daughters. And so because of that, if I see something in them, I don't want to let it go all the way to the place where they commit these problems and sins and issues and mindsets and mentalities and attitudes that bring them into a place where they will have problems for the rest of their life. So it is my responsibility as their dad to step in and say, listen, baby, I love you. I've known you since you were in your mother's belly. But I'm here to tell you that as your dad, I see some things here that are scary and not right and not good. And let me talk to you about that. And let me tell you that I want you to know that I'm going to love you no matter what. But here is the truth. I see something that I know is not right and it is not godly. Now, that doesn't mean that I get to make every decision, but it does mean that I had better make every opportunity count. And here is David with a grown son. Did y'all hear that last part? Did y'all hear the last part that just jumps out to me so much? That Amnon, you know, slept with his sister, his half-sister, and violated her, raped her. And in all of that, did you notice that David was really angry about it? And that's where it ended. Did y'all notice that? It literally just said, and King knew about this and he was really mad. That's the New Texas Version, okay? And you know what I would say to that? You're taking the wussy way out. That's what I would say. I don't think that's spiritual, but that's the truth. Yeah, of course you got mad. Your son raped your daughter, your half-brother and half-sister. It's twisted and it's wrong, and this happened. And yeah, you're mad about it. But what are you going to actually do about it beyond just get mad and wish somebody would do something to put things right? Man, I wish somebody would do the right thing by her. Well, guess who the king is? It's you, David. And here's the problem for a lot of us. The things that we've screwed up in our past keep us handcuffed from doing what is right in our future. And here's what happens. It just keeps rippling out and rippling out and rippling out. And your dysfunction gets passed on and on and on and on because you keep your mouth shut because of what you've done and how you failed. And that's important that we get past that. So here's our big idea, and I want to share this with you. This is our big idea, and it is so important that consequences of our sin always affects others. Usually it's our family members most of all. Usually it's our family members most of all that get affected by our sin and its consequences. All right, so I've asked you guys all the time to share this with me, speak it out, as say it out loud with me. Can you guys say it out loud with me? Ready? One, two, three. The consequences of our sin always affects others, usually our family most of all. All right, let's go to our next slide. And I don't want you to miss this as we go on and talk about something that is in the story, and I don't want you to miss two ways of parenting, teaching, or even preaching: being proactive or reactive. And you would never use a reactive approach to teaching our children how to drive, would you? Why? Why would you not be reactive, like when you're teaching your kids to drive? Because they already scare you to death anyway. Can I get an amen? Have any of y'all taught your kids how to drive? Oh my goodness. You know, my youngest daughter, Tatum, had all of the confidence of me driving after 35 years of driving with none of the experience, right? And so she was driving like 70 miles an hour, and I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, well, I'm doing what you do. I'm like, yeah, but I've been driving, you know, do as I say, not as I do, right? And so you would never let that happen. Let's go to our next slide. I've talked about guardrails. Why is this important? Think about this for a second. Y'all remember me talking about guardrails, how you get over to the edge and what comes after the brrr, right? I mean, that's what comes after. So when you see your kid doing a brrrr, what are you going to do? Get over, get over, get over. You're going to be serious about it, and you're not going to wait and waste. You're not going to go, see, you just hit the guardrail. That's what you just did. You're going to say, get over before you cross that line, right? Amen? Is it just me? Because there's way too much at stake to be reactive instead of being proactive. And in your kids' lives, in your life, you can be reactive, but you will probably bear the scars to prove it. Or you can get proactive and say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to instead be proactive and stop this before I hurt myself and before I hurt others. Now, this is super important, and I just want to kind of go on further to our next slide. And I just grabbed this picture. I have no idea what kind of apple tree this is or anything like that. I don't know what she's doing. Maybe she's throwing a hex on an apple. I don't know, all right? But she's looking at these apples, and I want you to notice the apple tree, okay? Pretty good size. I'm guessing she's 5'5", right? That tree is at least 7 foot tall. Can we all agree on that? How many of you have ever held an apple seed? No, you've never held an apple seed. You've held an apple seed, a little bitty thing in the palm of your hand that when it is full grown, it grows to produce a huge, what, apple tree. 7 foot tall, probably 12, 15 foot around, all of this fruit. So what is happening? You may or may not grasp this, but when you sow a seed, you reap back much more than the seed that you've sown. And what God warned Israel in the book of Hosea is he said, you're sowing the wind and you are going to reap the whirlwind back. And so here's what I would say. We think of ourselves as it can't really hurt because it's just this little bitty small sin. But then when we have the consequences come back on us, how many times have all of us said, oh man, I wish so much I could go back and undo that thing that I started because I never knew that I would end, y'all know the rest, I'd end up here and be dealing with all of this. It is so important for us to realize that we might sow the wind, but we might end up reaping the whirlwind. I had a wonderful, godly lady who said at one time, she said, you might get to choose your sin, but you don't get to choose the consequences that come from it. And that is powerful. So real quickly, let me just share with you some of these problems at the palace. I want to go through them very quickly, not because they are not important, but I want you to just see these things. And this is one example of a small sin in many ways that get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the consequences ripple out and affect so many people, including, most importantly, your own family. Two of them right off. Amnon, David's son, rapes his half-sister, whose name is Tamar. It's also David's daughter. And then Absalom, who happens to be a full-blood brother of Tamar, he becomes obsessed with the idea of killing Amnon for the thing that he has done. Hey, listen, I'm not going to even judge that because, I don't know what I would do and how I would handle something like that. Now, y'all don't put this on the internet or anything like that, okay? But, I mean, a man can lose his mind when something, and every single day, if you read that passage that Tiffany just read a few moments ago. For 2 years, she had been living in his house, a desolate woman who was a prize in every single way and now was a desolate woman living with her brother with no hope for a family in the way that she had before. He took everything from her. And isn't it interesting? And how often have we seen this? That the minute that he's finished with her in that rape, he hates her as much as he ever loved her, and even more so. And how many times have we thought, if I could just have that thing, and then we get it, and it leaves us sour on the inside, and we hate it even more than we could have thought. All right, let's keep moving. Let's keep going here. And as we do on this next slide, I want to just share with you So Tamar lived, that desolate woman, and Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated her sister. But notice, he's just like his daddy. Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad for 2 years. In other words, just like David, he was really, really mad, but he couldn't speak about it. He wouldn't talk about it. And every time you let dysfunction sit there like it didn't actually happen, it just causes bigger problems. There's a lot to say there, and I can't even go into, but it's there. All right, let's keep moving to our next slide, if you don't mind. And I want you to notice that finally, Absalom gets his revenge. So after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invites the king's sons. He's like, hey, dad, let's get all the king's sons together. We're going to have a sheep shearing time. We're going to have food. We're going to have wine. We're going to have a great time, and everybody should come. You included, dad. It'll be great. And David says, no, I can't come. And he's like, well, okay, I get it. I mean, I know you're busy. You're the king and all that. Y'all seeing all of this in there? Okay, but here's what he says. He says, well, if you can't come, like, just make sure that Amnon comes, if that's cool. And then go to the next slide, if you don't mind, please. And notice this. David's like, well, why should Amnon be coming? What's so important about Amnon being there? Well, David, you do the math, man. He's hated him for 2 years. He hasn't said a word to him. First time he speaks his name, it's to get him in a certain place without you there. You do the math. David could have stopped this, but he chose not to. So the king said, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all of the king's sons go with him. In other words, but dad! He starts whining and crying. I know that none of y'all have ever had that happen. I've never had that happen to me either. You know, oh man, there's so much there. But he gets him there. You guys know what's going to happen. He gets him there and he kills him, just like he's been planning for more than 2 years. And Amnon is dead. Absalom runs to his grandfather, his mom's dad, who is a king a country or two over, and stays there for 2 or 3 years just to be out of the way so he doesn't get killed instead as well. So as you see all of this stuff happening, this does not sound like David's family, does it? But yet here it is, and it's all happening in the backwash and the backflow of the things that have happened already because of David's sin. Now let's keep going here, and I want to just pick this up real quickly, and I'm going to go quickly on what's next. So the problem's at the palace. Absalom's decision, he's going to push his father David off of the throne now. He starts a PR campaign, and we won't talk about it, but it's all in chapter 13, 14, 15. It's all right there in chapter 16. He starts talking about how David is not the king that he should be. And then as we kind of go on 2 slides forward, if you don't mind, to that problems at the palace number 3, we can see here on that third problems at the palace slide, Absalom goes into full-on rebellion, declares himself king, and then, just as Nathan had predicted, this thing that you did in secret is now going to be done to your own wives by somebody close to you. And this is literally an act of war, because what would happen many times is as a conquering king would swoop in, capture the harem of a deposed king, and he would sleep with them in public. It was like an act of war against his own father. Can you believe how crazy and how Moripovich this whole thing has turned into? I mean, this belongs on daytime TV, doesn't it? I can't hardly believe that this is happening to a man after God's own heart. And yet, the Bible doesn't put it out there and pretend that a man after God's own heart is always perfect. He's a man after God's own heart, but he is far from what? Flawless. So can I just talk with you? Can I just talk to me? I'm going to cut out a little bit of what I was going to share with you just because of time, but here's what I would say to you. I've told you guys before that my now deceased grandfather was a man who chased any woman that caught his eye. didn't care that he had a family, did not matter to him. I thank God that I was raised by a man who looked at that cycle and said, it ends with me. It's not going to happen to my family. I will be true to my wife. I will be a man who keeps his wedding vows. And my wife and I, this December, have been married for 34 years. And I can stand before you in the pulpit on this stage in God's house and tell you that I've been faithful to my wife. That because of that thing that my dad determined would not be the script that he would pass to me has saved me from heartache that could have waylaid my entire life. Here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me. For all of us, we've been handed a script, and we can go off that script, or we can say, instead, I'm going to write a different script, and I'm going to go in a totally different direction. So here is what I would share with you as I bring this to a close, and I'll go ahead and just tell the worship team, y'all can go ahead and start coming this way. How many of you guys have seen the videos that come onto your TV when you turn it on and you're doing the streaming thing? Yeah, I know some of y'all may or may not be streamers like me, but let's go to that slide. I've got it, number 30, if you don't mind. That's the one. That's not a great picture because that's literally me taking a picture of my TV, right? So I just grabbed a picture because we do that, the streaming thing. And it's always advertising stuff that you could watch. Y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all? Okay. So this is, I'm not interested in this at all. That's Blake Lively. That's Justin Baldoni. Congratulations to the two of them for having a movie. I love it. That looks like no explosions and no car chases. I'm just simply not interested. Hard pass, right? Okay. So, but that looks like something my wife would like to watch, all right? But here's what I see. I have seen this, and I have heard the preview, because you guys know how this goes. It jumps up, it runs the preview, and here I stand, and I'm like, ah, well, I'm not really that interested. But out of the corner of my ear, I hear something as these two characters talk and have this interaction. And I've got nothing else to do with this movie other than it showing up. But here's what she says. She says to him, she says, you will either beat the cycle or you will repeat the cycle. And here's what I would share with you. I do not know what the cycle is in your life. I do not know what you have been given as a script. It may not be anything sexual at all. But it may be financial ruin runs in your family. It could be that health issues run in a bad way in your family. It could be on and on. There's spiritual problems. There's relational problems. There's all of these different possibilities. And they all seem so easy to fall into because they're so normal in your family or in mine. But here is what I would share with you. I'm either going to beat the cycle or I am going to repeat the cycle. And here is the truth. The truth is that for you and for me, we have the power of Christ. And any decision that we have to not beat the cycle is something that we have decided, not because there's not power, but because we have not given in to all that it takes to win over that thing. Because God's power is enough. And so I don't know what things are like in your family. I know how things have been in mine, but here's what I will tell you. I have determined that whatever they have been in other people's lives is not going to be that way in my life. I'm going to do my very best to live for the Lord. And I have a wife whose family could have been very, very different, but she is part of my responsibility. And I want to give her the life that she deserves and make it easy for her to say, whatever script I've been given, I'm going in the direction that God would have me to go. I sure don't want to be the reason that she's been given a script by her husband. And that happens too. So I share all of this with you to tell you and to remind you that the consequences of sin usually affect the people that you care about the most. It's those people in your close family, and they're the ones who bear that burden. So do not go down this path without listening closely and realizing I am warning you as a man who does not want to see you hurt or anyone that you love hurt because of choices that you have made. I share this not with joy, but instead with pleading in my voice and in my heart. Don't go down that road. It doesn't lead where you think it does. So instead, walk away from that and instead embrace what God has for you. Real quickly, here's our I apply bys. These I apply bys are up here, just two of them, and I want to share them with you, and then I'm turning it over. Look at your own life and determine where is the wind being sown and where is the whirlwind possibly going to be reaped. Is it financial? Is it spiritual, relational, or even in your private life that nobody has found out yet? But it will be found out. Ask P. Diddy. I'm just saying, right? I mean, it's going to be found out no matter who you are or how rich you are or how powerful you are. What about the repentance and follow through? You got to be open. You got to be transparent. And then you make a step and ask someone to hold you accountable to follow through. It's not just about repentance. It's also about continuing. And here's where I end today before I turn it over to our wonderful worship team. Here's what I say. I know that this is a hard thing, but here's what I would tell you. Make the choice now to include God on this journey. You're like, well, Randy, he's the one who's letting these consequences fall. But trust me, I'm telling you, if you will humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to speak to you and change your heart, the things that might happen will be minimized, and the moment that they can be, they will be withdrawn. You do not want to face this alone. You want his spirit and his love and his forgiveness surrounding you. You want him to be the one who prepares the table before your enemies to allow you to be anointed with oil and allow your cup to overflow. And as much as possible, God will let goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever as you include him in your life. Heavenly Father, bless our time, bless your people as we come to you imperfect, come to you needing help, needing forgiveness, needing grace. We know that you can't always prevent and rarely prevent the consequences, but you will walk through that valley of the shadow of death with us. And so today, dear Lord, be with us, bless us, help us. First and foremost, Lord, forgive us and put us back in a place where we will walk with you towards what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.